Song does an excellent job of setting up our study together. Delighted that you've chosen to be with us. You know, since we're new, we don't know who all else is new, but several of you I don't remember meeting before, so thank you for sharing with us today. Some of you I do remember, and we appreciate very much the opportunity to share. So if you will remind me of your name as you exit, that'll sure help a lot. Just tell your kids, my name's Alligator, and they'll be able to figure that out. I told Amy in the back, that's my name also, Alan M. Yater, and you can ask later for what that middle initial stands for. But we're just delighted to be here, and our goal is to impress you with Jesus. I'm thinking of an old friend who said, we are singularly unimpressive, but Jesus we should be greatly impressed with. So that's our focus. I invite you to open your Bible. We're going to be thinking about what kind of church God wants. What kind of hospital? For those of you who were not here last week, we looked at two different options. Either God's church is a hospital or it's a resort hotel. One of those kind of choices is what we want to consider together. And I want to think for a minute about the fact that in God's family, everybody's adopted. I was actually secretly hoping that we might get to meet Darcy today, but I understand that might be a little bit premature. But I'm really excited to meet Crew as well. This family has just, because of the generosity of you and the hearts of moms and dads, have just gained two new little ones, Darcy Brody and Crew Presnell. So we're excited to have them as a part of God's family. These kids were chosen to be in those families. And every one of us was chosen to be a part of God's family. All of us are adopted. And we get to the point when we know God, we can call Him our dear dad, our dear father whom has adopted each of us. And so, Gwen, thank you for the song, because actually what we're looking at is every one of us were captives of the enemy. We were under the domain of Satan, and Jesus came down as the rescue warrior, pictured in Isaiah, pictured in Psalm 68, to do battle with the enemy who had taken us, his captives, and now we can be freed, we can be released. And that's what Jesus is telling the people back home when he gets back to Nazareth. Jesus says that the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus came to do battle with the devil, the god of this world, who had brought all of us into his concentration camp. All of us are wounded, all of us are bruised, all of us are scarred, and all of us are deeply in sin without a Savior to come and rescue us. The sooner we recognize that, the sooner we can be the people God wants us to be. But to be the people God wants us to be, we first have to own up to the truth of who we were. And that can be really, really painful. When Alexander Solzhenitsyn came to Harvard in 1978, he said what you're reading on the screen, and the result of the Harvard crowd was not favorable. He said, truth eludes us if we do not concentrate our attention totally on its pursuit. But even while it eludes us, the illusion of knowing it still lingers and leads to many misunderstandings. Also, truth seldom is pleasant. It is almost invariably bitter. You know the reaction of the Harvard crowd? Boo! Boo! We didn't want to know the truth about who we were. Solzhenitsyn had fought his life through communism to understand that there is a thing such as truth, and it is absolutely imperative that we embrace it, even though it will cost us. And so Bill Cruz many years ago wrote something. I want to ask, could this be your mantra? Could this be your expression? If you are my friend, if you're concerned about my soul, give me the truth. Do not flatter me. Do not praise my virtues while remaining silent about my vices. Do not fear that the truth will offend me. Do not treasure our friendship, our friendly relations, above my salvation. Do not think that by ignoring my sins, you can help. Do not think that being blind to my sins will prove yourself charitable. However I may react to it, whatever may be my attitude toward you after you've done it, give me the truth. For the truth, and only the truth, can make me free from the shackles of sin. Strengthen me in the pathway of righteousness and lead me to the joys of heaven. If I'm wavering, weak, lukewarm, indifferent, neglectful, if I've been overtaken in some trespass, if I've been drawn into the pleasures of the world, if I've left first love, if I've been led astray by error, or if I've done none of these things but simply need to grow in knowledge and be edified, give me the truth. How badly do you want it? You see, our children have grown up. In fact, we were kind of back in the 70s in that conversion generation where we were starting to be told there is no thing as truth. Every truth is relative and is dependent upon your own personal experience. You would have never gotten that Saturn V rocket on the moon if there was no absolute truth. Universities are divided based upon those who are truly scientific, mathematically inclined, and those who are liberal arts. And so we understand that there is such a thing as gravity. We may disagree with it, we may not like it, but when we land, it hurts. Those are absolute truths that God has stated, just as the spiritual truths which created these natural laws are absolutely, unequivocally, always true. But when we go to the hospital, do we want the truth? When sick people come to the hospital for healing and help, who are in various stages of illness, but seeking healing from brokenness and loss, do they want to have accurate diagnosis? Do you want a correct MRI? Do you want to write EEG? Do you want that x-ray to actually describe where the fracture is? Do you want to know the truth when it comes to your physical health? And so there are different kinds of hospitals. And as we think about us as the people of God, particularly here at Marion Street, there are different kinds of needs in the hospital. If you broke your leg, you need to probably be taken by ambulance to the hospital. You need ambulatory care. You need immediate triage. But you may simply need a long-term convalescing until you can get well. You may need, because of a particular surgery, a rehabilitation that's going to take a while. Do you want a rehab person who's going to push you, or somebody who just says, "Oh, just sit there, you'll be fine"? Do you want somebody who's going to take, "You need to get up, quit being, and push yourself so you can get better"? What do you want when you're broken? And then there are hospitals, UAB, Vanderbilt, IU, they're teaching hospitals. They want to instruct future physicians as to how to perform particular surgeries. And so there is a learning process where many people are involved. So we need to think about which kind of these is God's hospital. It's all of them, isn't it? And there are times when you just come and they burst through the door and they need help and they need it right now. Isn't there time when you just need to kind of help a person to heal over time? Isn't there a time when you really need to push somebody to get stronger after an injury, emotional or otherwise? Isn't there a time when we need to be teaching and training and instructing so that we have accurate knowledge of how to find the Savior to get well? Let me ask you this. In the last few years, I've buried both of my parents. Cindy's mom died of cancer in 2017. Her dad died earlier. My dad had Parkinson's disease. Mom lost a leg due to diabetes. And when the second leg became gangrene, she didn't want to go through that process anymore. What do you want when you take your parent to the doctor? What do you want when you take your child to the doctor? You see, if you had to choose between hospitals, do you want the nice and kind hospital that always agrees with what you think? Well, doc, this is what I think. Is that okay? Or do you want somebody who's going to be in your face, stern and corrective, and say, you need to quit eating that, you need to lose a few pounds, and you need to stop drinking that, and you need to start getting some exercise? Which doc do you want? Do you want the one that's going to help you get well, or the one that's going to pat you on the back? What do you want? Same is true in the spiritual realm. Do you want somebody who's going to possibly be stern and say, that is not right, that is wrong, you need to stop that? Do you want somebody who's going to speak truth to you, or just tell you what you want to hear? Having said that, there's some doctors who don't have good bedside manner. My mind just goes back to some of that. Jesus, the great physician, was he sometimes stern? Did he sometimes just tell you exactly what you needed to hear? But did he always say it because he cared for you? You see, when this guy comes, he's got all this money, he's got all this influence, he's a rich and he's a young and he's a ruler. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke just compositely bring that together. And Jesus tells him, you got to go and sell all that stuff and come and follow me. One of those gospels says Jesus looked at him and felt a love for him. He didn't say it because he didn't like the guy. He said it because he loved the guy. But he said what the guy needed to hear. And so, are you looking for a hospital that's going to tell you the truth, or are you looking for a resort that's just going to give you plenty to drink? What are you looking for? I want us to think about the hospital view of the church. Jesus got criticized for it over and over because he went to the people who were sick. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, it's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We've got a great physician. Our work, and I'm not just thinking Marion Street, I'm thinking all the people of God, but for right now I am thinking Limestone County. Our work is to be looking for sick people. Our work is to be looking for people who know they're sinners. That was the problem here in Luke 5. The Pharisees were sinners too. They just didn't know it. And so our work as God's hospital is to welcome in people who are broken, bruised, wounded. And we want to help them get to the Savior, the great physician. Saul of Tarsus knew who he was, and he said that about himself. He said, I am the worst of sinners. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of all. Saul knew how desperately he needed Jesus. And we, the people of God, have all sinned. And we were under condemnation. But now, as Romans 8:1 says, now those who are in Christ are under no condemnation. Now we are free in Christ, having the rescue operation accomplished through Jesus. Do you remember when we were reading last week in Ephesians chapter 2 and reading about the Gentiles? And then Paul will say, we too all formerly walked in the lust of our flesh, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We were like that too. And so in the hospital, most everybody knows they're sick, except for staff who's trying to help other people. And sometimes staff is sick too. But who is it that you want to be like as a family? Is this going to be a resort club where we all get along because we all agree with each other? Or are we going to be pursuing truth in Jesus? If you're looking for a family, and I know there's several visitors today, if you're looking for a family with no past, no priors, no problems, I don't know Marion Street very well yet, but I'd say we're probably not what you're looking for. Because we do have a past. We do have priors. And we do have problems. But we're seeking the physician to tell us the truth in love, and we're seeking to have brothers and sisters to be our friend and tell us the truth. Have you come looking to be served? I thought about this week. Some of you are coming. Some of you have been checking us out for 2-3 weeks. Have you come to be served? Is that necessarily a bad thing? If I know I'm sick, if I know I need encouragement, if I know I need knowledge, isn't this a good place to come? So don't we sometimes go to the hospital because we need to be served? Yeah. And so that's a good thing. But may I say to you, as you get well, you not only have been served, you have now been made well in order to serve. And so as we grow in Christ, we grow into His image and we seek to be servants like He was. We're going to have basically two big passages today, Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. Kids, when you're taking notes, thank you. You are taking notes. I knew you'd be doing that. That's great. Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. And the reason I tell you about Ephesians 4 is you know when we get to Ephesians 4, we're almost done. And so Romans 12, we're going to work on those two big pictures here as we, as the hospital of God here, go to work. I'm going to urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. By the way, in the Greek, this is logical. That's exactly the word. It's logical for you to worship God once you see who He is. And so when you see who He is, you don't want to be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. You want to be metamorphosized, and that's the word too. You want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Did you hear Charlie's prayer? I think he brought a copy of the bulletin up here. That's my suspicion, but I have my eyes closed. And did you hear what he said about all those names? Not everybody on that list is, quote, a member at Marion Street, are they? In fact, you're praying for a little girl who has cancer. A little 12-year-old, if I remember correctly. And so God's people care about God's people, but God's people care about all people who may not yet be in Christ. And we pray for them. And we pray for opportunities to point them to Jesus. And everyone who's not here, for all of you I can't see who are downstairs, we're praying for you too. And you're a part of this family. Even if there's a little bit of a disconnect from one floor to the other, we're all connected in Christ. And whenever one part of the body is hurting, the whole body hurts. How's your pancreas? Pancreas doing good today? You giving a lot of thought to your pancreas today? Probably hadn't thought a thing about her. But I tell you what, if she doesn't, you don't work. You'll be in the hospital in a hurry and you'll be dead before long with pancreatitis. You need her, even if you can't see her. And so that's the way the body works. And let's notice, God has given every one of us a gift. He's given us a measure of His faith. Now, we have different gifts. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. It would seem to be that those who grow up to the measure of the fullness of Christ ought to be able to do most of these things. The first one on the list, I believe, is Holy Spirit supernaturally directed, and that's prophecy. You and I aren't prophets the way the Bible describes prophecy. We can be teachers, but God is not supernaturally putting the words in our mouth the way He did the apostles and prophets, is my judgment. Whatever we have was given to us. Someone not too long ago in a different place said about a particular young man, well, he's not active in the service. What do you think that person meant when she said, well, he's not active in the service? Most of us with our church lingo think, well, he didn't get up and do a reading, he didn't lead a prayer, he didn't help pass out the Lord's Supper, he didn't lead the singing. Is it possible that you could have the gift of encouragement, the gift of serving, the gift of contributing to the needs of others, and never ever step up on this podium? Is that possible? Absolutely, it's possible. And to say that somebody's not serving in the family simply because they're not getting up and preaching a sermon is really missing the mark. Because there's a whole bunch, in fact, most of the work we do as God's people is not done in here. It's done at home, it's done on the street, it's done at work, it's done when we're at the ball field. That's when most of the work is done. And there are a lot of good reasons for some people not to be up front. And it may be that they have trouble reading. You ever heard of this thing called dyslexia? It could be that all the words are jumbled and it is terrifying for a guy to get up here. And by the way, what about all the ladies who never get up here? Don't tell me they're not serving. And they've been given gifts. And some women are especially really good at certain gifts and some are really good at others, just like the men are all good. Lots of different things. And which ones do we need? Which ones are important? Every one of them. So please do not judge someone harshly because, quote, they're not active in the service. They may be very active in the service and you just don't know about it. Also, let's think about this ministry, this service that we're looking at in verse 7. Did you ever say ministry in your Bible? Sometimes we get that word kind of messed up. Do you know that Jesus was the greatest minister ever? And the word typically used there is diakonos. Do you hear a word there? Deacon. That every Christian is to be a servant. Jesus came not to serve, or came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for everybody. Every child of God is a servant of Christ Jesus. Or you're not a child of God? You see, the whole purpose of becoming God's people is to glorify Him, to be the manifold wisdom of His glory. The Marion Street Church is not about the Marion Street Church, folks. It's not about our glory. It's not about, will Marion Street be the lead church in Limestone County? Will be the coolest church? It is about, do I give glory to God individually and as a group? We're a conduit for God's blessing. And there's no rivalry among the people of God in that regard. And so when we think about, well, you're the new minister. You know better than that. I'm an old minister. And some of you may be old ministers too. Some of you may be new ministers depending on your life in Christ and your age. But every Christian is in the serving business. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I just really want to be a preacher. And that's a grand thing. It really is. It's a wonderful blessing, privilege. But my friend Carl Lundstrom, when a young man comes, say, I really want to be a preacher. I want a position. Hey, how do I need to get my resume so people will notice? Carl will say, look for a person, not a pulpit. You see, if you want to be a good news announcer, you can do that at Starbucks. You can do that at the lunch table. You can do that at the ball field. You can do that at home. You can tell other people about the good news in Jesus. You don't have to have a title and you don't need a podium or a platform. Can I share with you one of the most important works this church can do? Are there any visitors in the audience today? I'm not asking visitors. This is not a call out. I'm not asking visitors today. Have you noticed whether there are any visitors in the audience today? Anybody you don't know yet? Yeah. What's their name? Now, Tanner, you've had to tell me more than once what your name is. I'm going to get it finally. Malachi? You're probably going to need to tell me again what your name is. But you know what? People make their decision about whether they're ever going to walk through the doors again based on their experience in the first 30 seconds. They want somebody. Sometimes people just want, leave me alone. Don't touch me, especially post-COVID. Don't breathe on me, whatever. Just let me sit down here. Oh, that's a point. One of the ways you could serve is say, oh, by the way, you can have my seat. Mr. Wilbanks did a fine job back there. I saw that. You can sit here. When you guys came in, I was trying to point to where Cindy and I were going to sit so you'd have a place. And so what the servants on the back row could do is say, oh, here, I'll move on front so you don't have to walk down all this way. People care more about whether you care about them than how much you know. And so we got a lot of opportunities. And most of what we're doing in Christ is not going to be done in here. But it's going to be following up with Cody next week and say, good to see you back, man. It's going to matter. Each of us has a gift. And if you don't know what your gift is, ask somebody you respect, hey, what's my gift? They'll be able to tell you. And then go serve. If anybody wants to be great in the kingdom, you're probably not going to know their name because they're so busy serving everybody else. You don't hear their name. That's what Jesus came to do and to be. He's a servant. He's a servant king. And those who follow him are going to be in his service. So Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And he had to teach the apostles. They struggled a lot with that concept. All right, children, you're seeing Ephesians on the screen, but we're not to chapter 4 yet. So let's walk pretty quickly through this picture. The review of what God has done for us. Is the New Testament mostly about the church or about the Christ who gave us his church? Think through that again. Is the New Testament mostly about the church or about the Christ who died for his church? I want you to think pretty critically about that. And so let's just listen to this grand letter known as the letter to the Ephesians. In him, who's him? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. In him. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is in Christ. Don't miss that. Right up front, chapter 1, verse 3. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. Chapter 2. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The only way we have grace, the only way we have mercy is in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. Let's keep going. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners, aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's family, God's household. Chapter 3. His intent, God's intention from before the foundation of the world was that through the church, that matters, folks, that preposition, dia, we are the conduit. We are not the dispensers of God's blessings. We are the recipients of God's blessings. Let me say that again. We should be a blessing to other people as we are servants of Jesus Christ. But the church does not dispense the blessings, God does. And if you don't understand that yet, we'll keep working on that concept. The church is the blessed, not the blesser. And so we're the conduit that shows the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms the wisdom of God. It's like the rulers in the heavenlies are thinking, God, what are you thinking? You're going to send your son to die for these, for this group of people, this motley crew? You're going to let your son die for them? And God's going to say yes, because some of them are going to choose my son and be honored by him, and they're going to walk in a worthy way. Not because they're worthy, but their goal is to walk worthy of what God has done for them in Jesus. So here we are, everybody. We're chapter 4. But did you know we're prisoners? Yeah. Everybody's a prisoner. You're either a prisoner of Satan or you're a prisoner of Christ. Everybody. Now, I want to probably give a caveat that I'm not talking about little children here. But everybody who's chosen to serve the devil, everybody who's chosen to serve their own lust, they've been captives of the devil. And so you're either a prisoner of the devil or you're a prisoner of the Lord. In chapter 4, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We're not part of a great family because we are worthy. We're the needy ones, and He's called us to a worthwhile, worthy calling as His slave. So the gospel is going to produce humility, gentleness, and patience, and that's going to lead to unity. Did you know that the only way you're going to find out about truth is Jesus? The Holy Spirit says in chapter 4, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way, the description in the last three verses. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with truth that is in Jesus. Let me make another point here. The Marion Street Church does not have the absolute control of all truth. Jesus does. We may not tell you the truth. We want to tell you the truth, but we may not. But Jesus will always tell you the truth. We want to serve you. We want to help you. But guess what? We're going to mess up sometimes. We're going to fail. We're going to make mistakes. And I'm hoping that we're going to own it. But if you want to know truth, truth is in Jesus. And so when somebody comes to say, I want to know what the Church of Christ teaches, I can't tell you what churches of Christ all over the world teach. But I can tell you what Jesus said because He revealed it through His holy apostles and prophets. And that's what you need to know. What did Jesus say? And that's got to be imperatively your demand. I want to know what Jesus said. Do you know we don't have a single word that Jesus wrote Himself that we know about? Maybe the writing in the sand. What we know about Jesus, the apostles and prophets, guided by the Holy Spirit, tells us. So we want to listen to Jesus. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. One body. Chapter 4. You guys walk with me? Well, we'll try it. I have to go back up there and push the button or ask Jared to do it, or Bryce and somebody. Chapter 4. Why don't you walk with me in verse 7. In verse 4. One body. One fellowship of believers throughout the world. One Spirit. Is yours capitalized? One Holy Spirit is what the translators are understanding. One Holy Spirit. And you were called in one hope of your calling. The way you come to know Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit calls you. Don't freak out about that. That's exactly what 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says. You were called by the gospel. The Holy Spirit gave us the message, and we read the message, and the Holy Spirit is calling us in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And notice, there's one Lord. There's one. The word Lord, Kurios, is absolute master. He will have no rivals. Jesus is going to be Lord of all or not Lord at all. There's one faith, one standard of teaching. We are to contend earnestly for that. And there's one baptism. There were different baptisms at different times, but by now there is one baptism and is into Jesus Christ. And there's one God and Father of all who's above all and through all and in all. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the Messiah's gift. You see that Romans 12 connection? God's dispensing gifts. See that Psalm 68 quotation there? When He ascended on high, He took prisoners into captivity and He gave gifts to people. Jesus is the conquering warrior general who has defeated the enemy, and now He is giving gifts to His people, the spoils of war. And he's dispensing gifts to his people so that they can continue to be his people. I'm going to skip the ascending and descending part. Verse 11, and he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Some translations are going to bring those two together. The pastoral teaching. By the way, when you hear the word pastor, do you realize this is the only place in all the New Testament the term is used? Every other time, this same word in Greek, it's always translated shepherd. Shepherds. They feed, they protect, and they correct. And that is a thankless work. But may we be thankful for men who care about souls and know that they're going to give an answer for the souls. Pastors are teachers. We're going to wrap this up. Why these gifts? Why the apostles, prophets, evangelists? Why the gifts? For the training of the saints in the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. The reason the gifts are given is to train everybody how to work. Think hospital again. You've got a staff and they're training, and they're training everybody to serve. When there's a triage situation, whatever there's a situation, people know how to respond. The work of the apostles and prophets was not to do all the work, it was to teach how to do the work. Think Acts chapter 6. Get these seven guys and get them on it. I love the attitude that our elders here have about the deacons. They give you a job and you get her done. They hover over you. They don't say, oh, well, we're going to have to make the... You take care of your work. The job of elders is to watch for souls. The job of pastors, that's what elders are, is to watch for souls. And that's a huge gift that Jesus gave. And what that does is that helps us grow up. That helps us not to get sideways with all kinds of various teaching. I'm going to stop there. So let's think about what we've learned. Jerry, go through the slides just since we got them up there, if you will. Or Bryson, one of you, go ahead. Keep going. One more.